joy being with you on this weekend, and the study of how God directs us in evangelism. And the study this morning for you and for me is one of those things that I chose to talk about that's so important in our day and time, because there are many congregations that once were the Lord's people in those places, and they may yet be the Lord's people in those places, but they have made some decisions that are taking them completely away from the true worship of God. They're making decisions to have a type of service that is entertainment. Only entertainment. Special groups are brought in to do the singing for them. Sometimes officially called choruses or choirs. But other times noted as praise tunes to sing. All that's been involved in that matter tells us that they're not content with that. I've had good, wonderful brethren of the Lord I love a great deal tell me directly to the face, the Lord, the singing is so good when those praise people are singing. Now, I just stop and listen. We'll see in our lesson study today that in the worship of God, He never tells us to stop and listen. He tells us to participate together. Reciprocal singing, one to another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. By more than one, have I been told. I just listened to that. It's beautiful. It's rendition. It's wonderful to hear. I have no doubt that that's the case. Who among us could say that if we turn our channel some night, we catch up with the Gaither vocal band, and we catch up with the Gaither homecoming time, that we don't enjoy the songs that they sing? But it's not worshiping the Lord that we're doing in that regard. We are surmising our voices with it. We're lining up our particular tone with that tone of the bass or tenor or baritone or alto or whatever. We see it, we hear it, we know that that's a better thing than a lot of alternatives on the TV. And so we're enjoying that. But there are brethren that have brought that type of activity over into their Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and all of the above in their worship of God. So calm. Let's talk about God's personal work and how He does His work. In John chapter 4, beginning verse 23, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, talking about how worship would be done neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain, but the faithful men would worship the Lord. What He says here in verse 23 is significant to God's work in our lives. But the hour cometh, that now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To be a true worshiper of God is what God's looking for. He's seeking us, just like we were to go around and seek the lost, seek those that are living in sin, seek those who need to have a happier, more wonderful, blessed day of life. We're going out to seek them. We're going out to knock on the door, pass a tract to them, give a booklet to them, tell them about a television program that they can see and understand the gospel. Tell them about Counterpoint that they can see this afternoon and see a discussion back and forth between two very faithful good brethren that are discussing a topic of the Bible one with another. Helping people to understand. Counterpoint has been so instrumental in helping those people of that particular network to have extra programming we offer to them, because they enjoy, although they differ from it, they enjoy the methodology of bantering it back and forth, discussing back and forth the message regarding the rapture, regarding salvation from sin, regarding baptism, regarding saving faith, regarding the judgment of God. Those type of things are done. And those brethren who work on that are working on that. We have Mike Hickson and B.J. Clark. They have been here to preach days gone by. And you know how good they are and how worthwhile they are. And in Counterpoint alone. And then the GBM network and all the programming that's done there. What a good thing to see and hear. We can invite people to know about that. We can pass them a card. We can give them a card. We can ask a question. Have you ever seen this program? This is where it's found. This is the hour that it's found. We can make an effort to teach somebody the gospel that way. Along the way, V.E. Howard worked with the International Gospel Hour for many years before his passing. Brother Howard was a great part of our school program. We always sing the idea of I'm bound for the promised land as we inaugurate the year's programming in January every year. Brother Hull, my father-in-law, and I started school in 1970 called Change School for Better Service. And he based that particular title based on the idea that he was in Memphis, and he was working in Memphis, the old Central Church there. And now it's become, I think, the Red Cross building there on Central Avenue. But in that day and time, there were a lot of young couples that were there, and he and his wife and little children were all there. Miss Jane remembers living upstairs in the church building, and one day along the way, she decided to take her sister, and let's say, I think the sister was the one that was in the baby buggy and went down the stairs all of a sudden to the horror of Sister Irene Hull. And but the baby was okay, and now she's do it again, and she got to the bottom of the stairwell. But anyhow, Sue passed away in her sleep back a year or so ago. And Kay, her other sister, passed away at her home just a few months ago. It's sad indeed for Miss Jane to be in that day, but she remembered joyfully those times back in there. And they had the training for service series where they got all the teachers together, and the better teachers they thought they would be recommended, they would come in and they would teach others who were teaching nursery, teaching first, second grade, teaching the intermediates, teaching junior high, senior high, teaching adults. They'd have those best men to come in and teach and share materials about what they had done in their class to make it better. How to take care of a child who comes into class upset and bothered that day. How to come to a child that's so joyful about having a penny, a dollar, or whatever have you for a tooth that's been pulled and put under the pillow. And how excited they are when they come to class, they can hardly hush. And how to work that into the class and everything. All those kind of methodologies. Training for service series. So he wanted to call this school Training School for Better Service. He said, Robert, there are a lot of men that would preach the gospel if they could. He said they'd love to, but they're working out here in the rice fields in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And he said, they're not going to go to school. And that day and time in the late 60s, heavy, heavy push was being done in schools to have the ACT score to be recommended. And if a student came there to Fred Hartman, for example, and they were entering school, they'd have to make a certain grade in order for them to continue the next semester. And as a result, if they didn't make good grades, they would the next semester be put on probationary standard, and they would be put into classes that would teach them how to study. So presuming that teaching them how to study, they would be able to teach them better the next semester that they came back. But he said, how many of these men making a living for their families are going to take the chance to go to school? I know that they'll make the grade or not. They've been out of school for many years of time. They understand some of the Bible. They don't have any of the methods of presenting it. And he said, you and I do have those methods of presenting it. We can teach them how to preach and how to work in local communities. And he said, they'll never take that step going to school like that because they don't know if they'll get that job back. They don't know how to make a living. And he said, we can teach them why they work there at the rice field. We teach them how they work there at the farm. And we can teach them what to do. And then they can step out of that role when they want to with their families and preach the gospel in a congregation that accepts them. We do that. And so the school began in 1970 in that regard. There wasn't very many weeks of time. Brother Hull called me up. I was in Louisville at the time. And he was there in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And he said, Robert, he said, they said he had 12 men over there, and I had 4 men, young men, there at Louisville that were studying with us how to make methods of preaching. He said, we need a real research library. He said, these men asked questions that they asked me, where did you get that? And he said, we need a real good research library. And he said, it's the job of everybody, not just us. He said, we don't have the funds and the monies to do that kind of library. And he said, we just need some help. Along the way, he was talking to B.E. Howard about that. And B.E. Howard, one day, unknown to him, sent a Red Ball truck. You remember those Red Ball tractor rigs that had trailers on the back of them? Red Ball truck service. And they rode down the road, a big old Red Ball, and a little red black print, Red Ball truck, you know, Red Ball Trucking Company. One of those things pulled up on the side of Highway 1, the Jonesboro to Paraguay route. And he was pulled off the side of the road as much as he could without getting in the ditch. He got out and he raised the back and he got a dolly out and that boxes that he put on there. And he rolled that thing up the driveway and knocked on Brother Hull's door. Brother Hull didn't even know he was there until he opened the door and he said, hello. He said, what you got here? The man was looking right at the box. He said, I've got a bunch of trees and blue. He said, if you'll help me get this truck off the highway out here in a hurry by delivering these things, he said, I'll be on my way. And he said, trees and blue. He said, yeah. He said, that's what they make books out of, isn't it? He said, these are boxes are filled with books. And they were from V.E. Howard. International Gospel Hour. That was the day and time before copiers. Before CDs. That was in the day and time before those copiers were available, the copy pages, and the copiers that we had were gray and ash, and it was tough to read very long, and sometimes print, if you let the sunshine, would just leave that particular page. So we gave everybody a copy of the book that we were studying. Those books were sermon outlines, they were studies about various topics that were already mentioned, and people could learn and benefit from it. And that's what we did for years and years of time. We appreciated that help. And it's been, I still have a few of those books remaining by design. But we've got to the copiers now and all those type of things. So we have the availability to teach and to work with people with gospel. Back to my particular topic here at hand. The idea of teaching men to preach and teach the gospel of Christ, reach out and search for the lost, sometimes surprises us that God is searching for true worshipers. To worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not really a difficult matter for us to get away from and think just about that bread and grape juice. But if we'll concentrate our minds and our thoughts there, this is the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for me. This is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me. This is the price paid for the remission, the forgiveness, the putting away of my sins. It'll bring a tear to your eye. It'll bring a lump to your throat. It'll bring a hesitation to your tummy. You won't have that spiritual Lord's Supper that you used to have. The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our good brother read a part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. Significant in that particular chapter is our study focus. Well, you see that in the worship of God, the Church of Corinth is engaging in something that they particularly enjoy. Some of them are very well to do. They fix up casseroles in the best of ways in their day and time. They enjoy them to the fullest. And they like to flaunt it when they arrive at the worship service of the church. They like to really make a scene over, what did you bring today? Oh, that souffle. What a wonderful thing that is. And how enjoyable that's going to be for us. And they called it, in general, a love feast, I understand, from the historians. And the idea was that the Lord's Supper now has something to eat, too. Something to eat and drink. And so, why can't we, brethren, why can't we just have that maybe in the midst of our eating this meal? And they were so proud of it. Now the poor came and they brought what they could. And they just didn't have the wherewithal. no one made up over them. Nobody talked about their souffles and casseroles. And so they just came in, and they were being cast off at and made light of. And they went up to get a little something or other out of a bowl, something out of a plate, out of a platter, something to do. To eat there the day they were made light of. And so there was sin upon top of sin that was being done there as far as God was concerned. And so he starts, talks about this worship of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, verse 3, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's an order in which God wants us to do these things. Notice what he says in verse 17. And I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And there must be heresies among you, that which are proved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating it, every one taketh before the other in his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. I don't know that they're drunken in that context. Actually means that they were wine and drunk and inebriated, so much as it means that they were excessive in what they were doing with their part of the meal. And so it takes it. I wouldn't differ with anyone who said, oh yeah, they were falling out drunk. But the context there is, you've got so much in this regard, and of course you can take much of it and get drunk in that sort of way too. But one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. What are you doing? For I have received of the Lord, which was read this morning, that which I delivered unto you. But the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What were they discerning there? It was a good souffle, it was a good casserole, it was a good meal. Oh, this is a wonderful thing. Y'all don't recognize us. We went up, the one that came last week. Oh, we got a good one here. You have a poor thing here. Oh, well. And they just cast off on one another. Shall I praise you in this, Paul says, verse 22? I praise you not. You're not discerning the Lord's body. You have this food, and you're mixing in. And you have this unleavened bread. You have this fruit of the vine. And it's not any meaning to you at all that it's the body and the blood of Christ. John 4, verse 23. The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. He was seeking true worshipers there. That's why he would say in verse 20, when you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The Lord was looking at that and he said, I'm not in that supper. They have their own supper that they're eating. They're enjoying what they're enjoying in that meal. It's not worship of me that they're doing at all. They don't even recognize me in this matter. And so it is that in the worship of God, the Lord is doing his personal work with us. He's seeking true worshipers. Does he find very many among us at the end of the service? Does he find true worshipers in spirit and in truth? Would you take a moment with me and reflect back to the prayers that are said? Could we say amen at the end of that prayer? Lord, so let this prayer be. We were listening that closely. The songs were sung and led in a rousing and good way, an enthusiastic way, a way that we all like here in the South to don't drag something, just get it into the song and let's get it up and let's do it. And we've done it. We remember in words of the hymn that particularly applied to my life. Oh Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If my wife Jane did not love the Lord more than she loves me, I'd be worried about her, and she sure would be worried about me. Do you love the Lord more than you love anybody? Oh Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven is not my home, then Lord, what will I do? I see you now at heaven's open door. I don't feel at home in this world anymore. When we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and he's seeking true worshipers, does he find very many truly remembering his body, remembering his blood? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, our giving is a proof of our love. Does he find true worshipers as we give? They really like to find by hand. From his light gas company there in Pope, Mississippi. He and his wife Belle will break the gospel of Christ years ago. And came out of denominationalism to be faithful to the Lord and his church and ways. And he told a story about when he was beginning in his time of being in the church, they put him on the Lord's table. And he said he did that serving his people the bread and the fruit of the vine. He said, when it came to the collection time, he said he got the basket and he went on the side over there. He walked by a couple and he handed the basket to them and he noticed that they placed a $20 bill in the 50s now into the plate. He said it so shook me that they were people who were working people and diligent people, but I didn't know that they had extra $20 to give to the church. Then he said, I didn't remember any other step I took. I took the basket back, I passed it down the aisle, I took it back, all the way down to the very back. He said, I don't remember another thing that was said to me that particular day. He said, it bothered me the next day. He said, I was on serving the table next Sunday, and I just reasoned during that week that what they did was they had a windfall or something, and it happened, and they gave $20 that day. That's what took place. He said, I was satisfied that that's the way it was, but the next Sunday I wanted to check that out. He said, so I got put on the same side that I was on the Sunday before, and I got the same basket I did before, and I went for the same people. And he said, that Sunday they really got my mind because another $20 dropped into the basket. Well, I'd always been told a dollar and thump at the bottom of the basket was good enough. You know, as they went back. And so I just gave a dollar or two. That's all I did. I gave you 20. It bothered him enough that by Wednesday that week he went by to see them. He said, I'm not minding your business. He said, I'm not going to the bank and looked at your account or anything. He said, but I noticed that in serving communion and dropping by the collection basket to you, that you and your good wife gave $20 each of the last two Sundays. Oh, yes, they said, Brother Wyatt, we certainly have. We wish we could have given even more. More? Yes, we do, because the Lord has been so good to us. His salvation and the way He's blessed our family. We have a little boy now in the family, and he's growing up. He was an adopted little boy, and they loved him to death. We wish we could give even more. Have you ever studied in the Bible about that subject? He said, no, I haven't, but I will. And with a few verses later on, a little study from Brother Bill Thomas, who was preaching the gospel there by that time, that day of time, he got back into these verses about giving. And he looked at me and he said, Robert, do you know that you really can't outgive God? He doesn't want you to give, become paupers. Philippians chapter 4. The brethren there in Philippi heard Paul and his needs over there in Macedonia. He was working and making tents and doing the best that he could do in the church work there in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, he writes the brethren there and salutes them. He says, once and then again, you only sent to me over there in Macedonia. They made a contribution. They looked over there and saw a need. They heard of a need that Paul was having. They sent some funds over there. But they were the only congregation. What does God seek to worship Him? True worshipers. In spirit and in truth. As far as we know, those brethren never left town. As far as we know, they didn't quit their leather working, doing. They didn't quit their mowing in the fields and their gardens for money and profit. They didn't quit their making baskets. They didn't quit their pottery and they were making pottery to sell. They didn't quit their painting of things and doing things like that. They had time to keep the weather from tearing it up as it rains on it and dries and cracks wood and things like that. They were doing their best to do what they could do, but they sent a contribution to Paul over there. Once and then again. You're the only ones who did it. Paul says, I thank you for it, not so much for me, although I could use it and benefit from it. Not so much for me, but it was given. And God wrote it down in His ledger book of account. What? God was watching what was taking place too. And these brethren Philippi had it written down in God's ledger book in His account. What they had done. Paul was grateful that the Lord had made record of what they had done. Did not Jesus say, lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth and you'll have moth and rust that will corrupt and thieves that will break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where was their heart? At the Bible. With Paul over there in that mission work, reaching the gospel to people, teaching the gospel to folks, helping him to make a living over there so he could do it even more. He was thankful that God had added it to his account, what they had done. Is God adding very much to your account and mine as we write our check and just send it? As we write out and just give it. As we just reach in a billfold, whatever's there first, it's not too big, just drop it in there. What's our mind about? Worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Or is it about how I appear? There'll be people watching me. There'll be people over there. There'll be a guy to bring that basket by. brother and sister told Brother Light, we don't mind you coming by and asking that question. You were sincere about it. You have a study that you're fixing to enjoy and see the profits and benefits of. How to give to the Lord, how to be blessed of Him. A wonderful thing that He's done. That's how the brethren of Philippi did it. They had their name written in the book of life up there by God. And their account was written down that they had done good. They put some more treasure up there in heaven. As helping Paul, they were doing. So it is in your life and mine. We need to be people who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And wouldn't it be a sad thing for you and me to know the gospel, teach the gospel to others, and find ourselves at the Lord's left hand at the judgment day? All because we fail to be true worshipers of God. Let's bow before Him and thank Him for His work in our lives. What a blessing it's been. I trust that you will enjoy going to the website, Crockett MS Church of Christ. It's on the card out there. That's the calendar. And on the back side of that calendar, back that way for the Train School program, you'll see that the website for the Crockett MS Church of Christ. They told us to put MS after Crockett because there's a Crockett Church of Christ in Texas. And that if they just put Crockett Church of Christ, it'll go to Texas all the time. And it won't come to you. But since you're in Mississippi, why don't you put MS right there? And it'll come to you every time. And I've got 39,000 letters that are there listed for us today. I don't know how to get them all, but there's 39,000 letters to us. So I hope that you'll enjoy these lessons that are presented here today. God bless you all for listening today. As we find ourselves being true worshipers of God, we'll find an extra thing. We want others to be true worshipers too. And we want them to enjoy it. If we find ourselves getting enamored by the bread and the juice and by the spirit of the people around us, we'll fall into the trap and we'll be worshiping God unworthily. By the way, I need to close this by saying, the word unworthily is an adverb in that passage of scripture there, 1 Corinthians 11. It means the way that you're doing a thing, the mannerism. It's adverb for the verb part, the way that you're partaking, unworthily. It doesn't have reference to the lifestyle you live through the week and the fact that I've done sin or I just don't feel right before the Lord. I ought to repent of that. I ought to ask the Lord to forgive me of that, 1 John 1:9. But now then, I don't need to add sin on top of sin and not partake of this in a worthy manner. I'm thinking of the body of the Lord. I'm thinking of the blood of the Lord. Don't do this in an unworthy manner. For unworthily, an adverb describing how we partake of it tells us that we are bringing condemnation on our souls.